I love coming to Muhlenberg because 7 years ago in this very room, my wife sat in your seats. She was a graduate of Muhlenberg. She graduated back in 2012. And because of that, whenever I get to come here, it's like it brings back all the memories for her. So when I get to kind of take part in what my wife was a part of for so long, it's always exciting for me. But did you know that you all have a skill set that even from a millennial like me, like you have a greater skill set than me, than any other generation before you? Do you know what that is? It is the ability, the survival skill, to block out information. Someone said, I was reading an article about this. Every day, the average Gen Z person sees 6,000 to 10,000 advertisements a day. That's compared to 500 to 1,600 ads per day in the 70s. And I bet you don't even realize it. Do you know why? Because you have learned the ability to block out unnecessary information. Could you imagine if you paid attention to every single one of those ads? You'd drive yourself crazy. I'd drive myself crazy. But yet, no matter how old you are, no matter what generation you're a part of, there's always something that cuts through the noise. Something that always grabs our attention despite the ability to block things out. And I think that thing is that we are inclined to listen to those who are enduring suffering. There's something about someone in the midst of suffering when they speak and you know what they're going through. There's a way that we listen that maybe we wouldn't listen in other circumstances. Case in point, you know, President Zelensky of Ukraine, nobody knew who he was a year ago. And now his message, his presence has swept the entire world. My wife struggles with chronic pain. She's often dealing with things each day. And part of what drew me to her was her perseverance in it every day, to trust the Lord despite tangible circumstances being so difficult. And with both of I working in campus ministry, I have seen the women that she has discipled, how they have gravitated towards her and how they have clung to her words, knowing that the things that Shannon says have been tested with fire. And for me with guys, it seemed like they loved to hear what I had to say about singleness before I was married. And then now that I'm married, they're like, oh, you're not suffering like I once was. They're goofy like that. But there's something about it. There's something about people who, not saying singleness is suffering, but you get the joke. But there's something about enduring suffering. It just shifts our head, it activates our mind, it grabs our ears. I think that's the tone of this passage. Because Paul, right in the beginning, says in verse 1, he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk. So this isn't the first time that Paul has appealed to his imprisonment. But I think he's doing it because he's particularly grabbing our attention right now. There's something important that he's about to say. And I think that important thing is that we are transitioning into the second half of the book of Ephesians. See, our theme has been called to walk by his grace. And for the first half of the semester, Ephesians 1 through 3 are all about his grace. What is the gospel? What does it mean to be a Christian? Things like that. Remember the, you were dead, but God, so that we can live for him. How Jesus has brought far off people like us. He brought us near. All of those things. We've learned so much about his grace. But now, from Ephesians 4 through 6, we need to do something about it. And Paul, appealing to his own suffering, is saying, it's time for us to walk. It's time for us to take the things that we have been learning and move forward with it. And to Paul, that's so important that he is even going to appeal to the fact that he's suffering so that they know it is important to walk. So the main point of our passage tonight, we're going to see one of the ways in which we walk, and it's walking together. Our main point is that we must help one another grow into a varied but unified community. To walk worthy, we must help one another grow into a varied but unified community. We're going to see that's the first way in which we walk, the first way in which we respond to this gospel that we've heard so much about. So what I'm going to do for us, I'm going to read the passage, I'm going to pray, and then we'll follow through these three points on your handout. So this is Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. He says, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." That's one sentence. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Let me pray. Father God, be with us tonight. Help us be equipped to walk in this manner that's worthy of the grace and the gospel that you've given us. God, work through your Spirit. Help us have clarity in your word and clarity in how to apply it to our lives. In your Son's name, amen. So first, we're going to start with a unified community. This command to walk worthy, one of the first ways it looks to walk in a manner of all this grace we've heard about, is to live peaceably with others. Look at the descriptor starting in verse 2. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, in love, maintaining unity. To walk worthy, people are to live peaceably with each other. I think what Paul is talking about is particularly talking about Christians here. That people who have this grace in Christ, who have looked to Jesus as the Lord and Savior, Christians are to live in unity with one another. People are unified because believers believe in a unified truth. Look at verses 4 through 6, the repetition of one. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Lots of ones here. See, Paul is saying that the core of Christian community is one of belief. That the core of who we are is to look to Jesus. All believers open the same Bible. We might have different translations, but it's the same scriptures. We meet the same God, the same message that Jesus Christ did exactly what Josh is talking about. He took our unrighteousness on the cross so that we can have Christ's righteousness, relationship with God. All believers, the core of who we are is that truth. The scriptures keep coming back to it over and over again. See, Christians are to be a unified community because what unifies us is the same. At the core of what it means to be a Christian is the same exact thing. Creates unity. I think this is a big deal because as we understand in our world today, unity is really hard. In fact, most of the time, just open up social media and you would agree with me, what we're often faced with is not unity, but divisiveness. So often we see people just at odds with one another. Josh mentioned the football signing. This is like in the football calendar, this is when players switch teams. And it's amazing if you just see like a news article, like player signed by this team. Look at the comments. They're like, oh, they're terrible. Like people are so angry. I'm like, it's football. It's okay. why are they so angry? There's something about sin infecting the world that makes people so naturally divisive. Take it out of the sports world. How often in politics, Republicans talk with Republicans, Democrats hang out with Democrats, and then there's no intermingling between the two. That's why when we hear like bipartisanship, we're like, whoa, because they're just so at odds with one another. To walk worthy is to be eager to maintain unity in a divisive world. Where Christians are unique is not to look at what makes one another different, but actually seeing that the core of who we are is the same. And when we see that the core of who we are is the same, that just transcends everything else. Like imagine in a world that's so divisive, if you walked into prime time or walked into church and said, how can I grow us in unity today? What would it look like for me to help unify believers? Imagine how that would change how you lived your life, how it would change how you walked into a room to sit next to someone who you would normally not sit next to, or to engage in a conversation with someone you wouldn't normally talk with. Because a Christian community, to walk in a manner of understanding the gospel, brings together a transcendent unity. We not just see that people, Christians, are unified by what's the same, but yet that we're also varied. There are two things that are going to play to each other at the same time. That's our second point. We are both a unified community, but also a varied community. Look at verse 7. It starts with a but. It's a contrast. We're going to shift from talking about how everyone is the same to talking about a gift that Christ gives us all that shows our differences. And yet our differences also help us come together. To get there, we're going to talk about this gift from Christ. Is that in verse 7? Grace is given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So what the passage does in this order, it's first going to describe how Christ gives this gift, and then he's going to tell us what the gift is. So first I'm going to describe it, like how he gives it. And that's in that Old Testament passage and our parentheses? Yeah. So all is 8 through 10. So this passage here, he ascended on high, he led up host of captives and gave gifts to men. This is a passage from the Old Testament. This is quoted from Psalm 68. And Psalm 68 is actually a picture of an ancient military victory march. So what's helpful to understand, ancient times when they would do war and one nation would conquer another, it was customary for the victorious king to have a march through whatever was the main portion of the capital city, typically on a hill or something. And the nation that's been captured would give gifts to their capturing king as a way of saying, okay, you have defeated us. We're going to show allegiance to you. It was part of how nations would conquer one another. What Psalm 68 does, which is really interesting, is that it's talking about how God victoriously has led his people out of Egypt. I'm talking about the Exodus story, up to Mount Sinai. So God is leading his people, and instead of being a victorious king that takes gifts from others, we have to see that he gives out gifts. He gave gifts to men. So instead of captured people giving their captors the best, God, as the king, he's giving his people the best. He's giving things out. And what Paul is saying for us in 9 and 10 is that this, he's actually referring to Christ too. That Christ did something similar, where he, instead of victoriously ascending up a mountain, Jesus victoriously descended to the grave. And through that, he has given his people life in his name, and he has given his people a glorious gift. He has given his people the best of the best. And what is this gift? this gift is other people. The best of the best that the conquering Jesus gives us outside of the salvation, outside of everything we've talked about, is the community of believers. You see it. Look what he says right after this. Verse 11, it feels so jarring, doesn't it? And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. All of these people. The best of the best gift were people of varied gifts who can help build Christ's kingdom. See, Christ builds his church. He builds his kingdom, his people, through people of varied gifts and skills. What this creates, what creates real unity is not uniformity, not everybody looking the same, but actually it's people of different talents, different backgrounds, different ways of looking at the world, and everybody coming together, centered on Jesus, in order to build the body. God has gifted people of various gifts back in Paul's time and our time as well. I think oftentimes when we read this passage, we're tempted to ask the question, has God made me an evangelist? Has God made me an apostle? Has he made me a prophet? Has he made me a shepherd or a teacher? I think what he's doing is not, we're not to ask ourselves that question. The question instead is, based on how God has knit me together, what does it look like for me to best serve God? How does it look like for me to fill my role as a member of the church to help build it up? The gift is not what you are good or poor at. The gift is you yourself. We are this precious gift. We are the people that Christ is using to build up his church. What this does is it transforms community. Because when we live in this way, it totally takes away the comparison game from Christians. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you're like me. I often struggle with walking into a room and I size up the room. Think about, where do I fit in? Am I better than this person? Am I like a better speaker than this person? Am I better dressed than this person? Uh-oh, this person's better dressed than me. Okay, maybe they're a little bit higher. Oh, this person's commanding the room. Maybe you find yourself doing that. I know sometimes I struggle when I was in college in my fellowship or at church, I would do this where I'm like, I'm a drummer. I drum for my church. Like, oh, that guy's a better drummer than me. When I'm up there, they're probably like, oh, here's the backup drummer. Oh, no. We always do that, don't we? But yet, if we were to look at the gift that God gives to build his church as a variety of people with a variety of different talents, that would take the comparison game and change it to, wow, praise God, there's another drummer. And wow, he's better than me. What a way to help people worship. Oh, this person's a better speaker than me. Man, they're going to really be able to convey God's word. Wow. This person is maybe better at working the room. They're more extroverted than I am. Well, praise God. Imagine the ways that he can use this person to bring in others. When we see the people's varied talents as gifts from God, that the people themselves are the gift, we end up celebrating others. And then we can properly even celebrate the ways that God has uniquely knit us together, because we're not using our talents to overthrow others. We're not using our talents to boost ourselves up. But instead, we're using our talents to serve the Lord and to serve the church. That means we can even here use our various talents and skills to help with DCF. This varied community, it totally frees us. Variation builds unity. When God chose you, he wanted you to be you, not the person who's sitting next to you. So what this does is, I think we can ask ourselves two questions, an inward question and an outward question. I think the inward question is, in what ways can you or I live out as a gift to the body? Essentially, what are the ways in which the way that God's to be together, that I can serve him? That just opens up the door to serve the Lord in many unique ways. It's an inward question. Then an outward question can be, what would it look like for you to celebrate the talents of others? What would it look like for you to celebrate others' success? I remember a way this played out when I was in college. My senior year, we did this men's breakfast. We had a bunch of freshman guys who were not Christians. We were trying to build community. So we had this idea, like, let's do a freshman breakfast. So there's three of us leaders, and we sat down and we're like, how can we do this? So we looked at me and it's like, oh, James, why don't you lead the Bible study? We'll do a Bible study. Great. There's my friend Micah. It's like, oh, Micah, you do such a great job gathering people. Why don't you handle the majority of the inviting? And then I had a third friend, Chris, and he was so good at caring for people individually. We're like, Chris, you're going to make sure that people don't fall through the cracks. Can you be the one in charge of the food? And he made sure that everybody had food that day. And he actually was able to account for some people with dietary restrictions because he actually remembered them. Was each one of our roles lesser than the other? Was I greater because I was doing the teaching? No, like we were all working together and we had an awesome breakfast and we had some guys stick around in our fellowship because of that. So a varied church, variation builds unity. That's our second point. So if we are this unified community, this varied community, what's the end goal of it? The end goal of it is for us to be a maturing community. And that's the rest of our passage. Starting in verse 12, this passage ends with a repetition of growing language. I'm going to rapid fire it. Verse 12 says for the building up of the body. Verse 13, to mature manhood. Again, 13, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. Verse 15, rather, we are to grow up. And then finally, verse 16, Christ makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. Why all of this growing language? I think it's because Christian community is a maturing community. We are to use the unity that's unique in order for us to grow together. What we'll see in this, we're going to see what we grow from and who we grow into. As we grow as this very unified community, we'll see what we grow up from and what we're growing into. And what we grow up from is having childlike ears. We grow from having childlike ears. Let me show you what I mean by that. Look at verse 14. It says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. See, God's people are to grow from having childlike ears. Paul's saying that spiritual children are kind of like tiny boats in the middle of a massive storm. I don't know if you've had that experience before. I've been on a fishing boat when a storm was coming in, and that's scary. Couldn't imagine being tossed by massive waves. Or, like, spiritual children are like, you know, the empty plastic bag floating on the windy day. Maybe you saw that today. I know I did. So what are these elements that toss them back and forth? The elements are words, particularly bad doctrine, false teaching, counterfeit gospels. Words like these have a way of rocking a spiritual child's foundation. See, to have childlike ears is to have no discernment. Remember by that word discernment? It's kind of like deep thought into what you're hearing, what you're letting in. To be a spiritual child is to lack discernment. What could this look like? I think some common ways I see this today is maybe it looks like listening to preachers who don't preach the gospel, but instead teach what's called moralistic therapeutic deism. It's a fancy term that for teachers that turn God into a genie. Maybe you've heard some of these buzzwords before. They'll say, if you pray in a certain way or change your life in a certain way, some will even say if you cast out the toxic people in your life, God is just there waiting to bless you. It's everywhere today. It's teaching that focuses more on what God has for you than who God is. It's more about God helping you find your purpose rather than fulfilling God's purpose of him getting glory for himself. It's actually what's best for us. When it's more about how can we get prosperity, wealth, health, and not what it looks like for us to give our lives for Christ, that tends to be words that toss us. Another way I often see this is when a popular celebrity talks about how they may love God or something like that, and then they're almost like quickly crowned as like a Christian influencer, mostly because they're cool and we like the way they dress or their sports, how they play, their music. I literally, from my in-laws, just the week before the Super Bowl, they sent me an article from a Christian website saying, praise God, the quarterbacks of both of the teams are Christians because of these quotes in their press conferences. And it was something like, well, thank God I play football. There's things that I'm like, I don't know if they're Christians. I hope they are. It's confusing when I hear them drop F-bombs on the field, but I think we're so eager and we end up getting tossed to and fro. We confuse ourselves. I think that's what it looks like to have childlike ears. We want to grow from that. We grow from that so that we can grow into Christ's body. We grow from childlike ears and we grow into Christ's body. Let me show you that. I'm just going to read verses 15 and 16. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, I'm recently a nephew. My oldest brother just had little Declan. He's chunky, super cute. So, I'm going to quiz you. When you're holding an infant, what's the number one rule? Support the head. Correct. You all can hold babies. The reason why is that the baby is not strong enough. The body doesn't have the muscles to hold up the head. The head's way heavier. But yet, as a baby grows, the body that was once useless ends up being an agent for the head. Think about it. Brain tells arm to reach out to delicious Chick-fil-A sandwich, hand grip it, and bring back two fates. Like, brain is telling body what to do. What was the body, which once hampered the head, is now being used by the head. That's what it looks like to grow and mature. In a similar way, as this church dirt called the body of Christ and the members, us as people are almost like Jesus' hands and feet in the world. As the body grows and matures and becomes rooted in Christ, it then becomes an agent of the head, used by Jesus in the ways that he sees fit. How does the body grow? What is the food, the nourishment of God's people? It's also words. But it's speaking truth in love. Not false doctrines. It's speaking truth in love. Solid teaching, the word. Truth from discipleship. Godly friends who are helping you and them are helping sharpen one another to point each other to Christ. That is how we're nourished. We grow up when God's word takes root in our lives, when it becomes the foundation in which we do everything that we do. And then as a result, as we grow and mature, we end up speaking that to others. And it continues on. See, Christian community is so unique because we prioritize listening. We prioritize slowing down to listen. That's why every Tuesday night, the Bible's going to be open and it's going to be proclaimed, whether it's a study or a talk like this. It's why it's so important to go to a Bible preaching church so you can be fed. That's why I even take care into the worship songs that we sing. Do you know, as we're singing worship songs, we're actually proclaiming Christ to one another, and we are even listening to others singing so that we can be fed by the lyrics of the song. We don't shy away from talking about some of the hard things like sin or judgment, because that's part of the truth. I mean, we don't like shove it down people's throats. Like, we don't do that because there's no love. It's speaking the truth in love. It's both. But we have to talk about everything so that we can grow, so that we can be fed and nourished. We strive to grow up into a varied but unified community that gives God glory and transforms our day to day. So how does this apply? How can we practically grow up from childlike years and grow into Christ? Let me think through this question. What are the things that have your ear? What are the things, the people, the media, that when it speaks, are the things that you find yourself listening to? Not just hearing, but listening. What are the voices that are loudest in your life? The voices that are loudest will either toss you to and fro, or they will be food nourishing your soul. What I'm not saying is, like, don't listen to entertaining things. Like, I have a football podcast. I love listening to it. It's really fun. But what I know is that can't be my primary verbal ingestion. Like, it has to be the scriptures. It has to be what God says about me so that I can filter everything else through the Lord, through the scriptures. Think deeply about what has your ear, the voices you listen to. So quickly to conclude, this is what it, as we strive to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, to walk as people who would call themselves Christians, if you would identify as a Christian, the first way we do that is we walk together. Walk together with other believers. We are unified by the same message. But then we can celebrate and serve God uniquely through our varied talents, our varied gifts. And what we are seeking to do here, and help you seek to do at your church and wherever your degree takes you, is to gather with other believers, mature together so that you become more like Christ, members of Him to be used throughout the world. Friends, what this does, to be a Christian, is to be in community. I think this throws out the idea that the lone wolf Christian thrives. No, we thrive together. We mature together. And we be unified together. Let me pray. And then I'll transition us to the next thing. Father God, I thank you that you unify us. God, that the message is the same, and that for those who are in Christ, God, that our foundation comes from you. God, I pray that maybe if someone's here, they wouldn't consider themselves a Christian. God, I pray that this community of DCF, of Muhlenberg, would be an attractive place, that anyone who comes in who wouldn't consider themselves a Christian would see this community and say that there's something different about this. There's something about this community that I want to be a part of. That this is a community that can help me grow, a place where I can learn about God. God, I pray that that is the legacy of DCF and what people think about when they see DCF. Help us all seek to grow closer to you together. In your son's name, amen. So we're going to do small groups. Cool. So we'll have a time of small groups. I don't know how long it's going to be, but I know people who do know how long that will be. 5 minutes. See, Josh knows. I can trust others. So talk about these two questions. They're broad, but I think in some ways we fleshed it out through the talk. How does the way Paul talks about unity impact how you interact with other Christians? Essentially that idea of like everything we talked about, maybe it looks like celebrating others, not playing the comparison game. Like how does this maybe transform how you look at other believers? If you're not a Christian, how does this maybe impact what you think about what Christian community should be like, what living as a Christian should be like? And then second, what tends to toss you to and fro, and what would it look like for you to grow into Christ in that area? Another way of saying it, what are the things that have your ear, and what would it look like for you to take those things and center them more in Christ? So take 5 minutes, talk about people around you, and then someone will come up and do something at that point.